Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. It's just amazing to me as I listen to the 8:30 service how the mind of Christ comes forward. Dave isn't kidding when he says he comes out, you know, sometimes. Because he has the second service, you know, whoever has, it's not just me, it's whether it's Alan or Mark or who, it wouldn't be any different if it was you. Well, if you've been praying. But anyway, or if you've been listening, let's say it that way, if you've been listening to the Lord. But he'll come out, and if he would have done that service, he said the very same passages he had marked in his Bible were already came forward at the first service. Well, to me, that is a great confirmation that there is an unseen hand at work here. God the Holy Ghost bringing forth the mind of Christ. So I was listening to, what was that title? The Seductiveness of Hypocrisy. Well, that's a good message at 8:30. And each and every one of us that stands up here, Mark was transparent enough to really, show you a recent one. What do you mean a recent one? You could get up and tell your recent one. I could get up and tell my recent one, but I'm not going to. Mark did. Get the tape and listen to his. It's all those things where you are absolutely convinced, that you are not yet Christ-like, not yet perfect, that you're on a path of transformation, or let's say we're in a land still conquering strongholds. None of us have arrived. But I was listening to it, and what the Lord had been showing me also begins here in the Beatitudes, which, like Mark, for years I'd read those Beatitudes. Even Napoleon Bonaparte, which I have no idea where Napoleon is. God's the judge, you know. But I remember one time this guy came in, and when Napoleon was at his peak of power and doing all of this, oh, you are the great whatever and the emperor and all of this, And he says, "You call me sublime? Do you want to see that which is sublime?" He says, "Read the Beatitudes." That's Napoleon Bonaparte. So you read the Beatitudes, whether it's here in Matthew's account or Luke's account, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, and all of those things. And like, you go, well, who can do that? God. God in you. Christ in you. To me now, and it may change with time, the litmus test for me as I'm growing in the Lord, it's not how many hours I pray in tongues. It's not how much I read my Bible. It's not how much I give to the church. It's not how much I attend the church. It is my capacity to love my enemies. Because I know only God can do that. And nobody can do it without Him. You've got to have God's love in your heart. That's one thing to love. It's hard enough to love your friends sometimes. It's hard to love your family sometimes, Okay, let's get real. Love your enemies. It takes God to do that. So that's the true measure. Getting the white hanky already back here. I'm doing pretty good. Well, and then as the Lord on my journey, in my journey as a teacher, let me say it that way, trying to fulfill my call. Boy, He specifically led me down some paths that I've gotten some flack for. Showing them specifically how we're not under the law of Moses anymore. But we're under grace. If you just stop right there, you don't get too much. But you start getting into the details when it comes to giving and the tithe and things. Trust me, you're going to get some heat for teaching those things. And to be honest with you, my own mind and my own traditional thinking would give me trouble along the way. And there's one particular verse we're going to look at that I just skipped it for years because I couldn't reconcile it with the rest of the Bible. And if any of you have ever heard me teach out of Hebrews how God is making a new covenant in these days, not like the covenant He made in the former days when He brought them out of Israel. Well, when He brought them out of Israel, He gave them the law. That was the former covenant. And He says, this new covenant's not going to be like that. I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. And it talks about the old covenant waxing old and decaying, And one time I saw it in a vision as I was meditating through there. That's how you would describe a corpse. It's already dead. It's on the ground. It's decaying. Well, that's pretty strong to teach about the law that way. So then you'd come to this verse. You know, I'd read it again myself in my assimilation journeys, and I'd read it and jump over it because I couldn't reconcile it. Well, it's hard anymore to just jump in the middle of a teaching. But that's what I'm going to do. Let's look at the verse, Matthew 5:17. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Let's stop right there. At right there, I'd want to take all my teachings and burn them myself and become my own worst enemy or my own worst critic because I'm going, "Dear God," you know. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law." Now notice, "till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." How many of you think I've had some difficulty with that verse? How many of you think I've received some letters with that verse quoted? Phone calls and other things, you know. "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So see, we've all been wrong. It's not by grace. It is by the law. Sorry. The Jews were right. You're all bound for hell. You know. You got to be careful, even with the Holy Scriptures, not to lift any verse out of its setting. And in this passage, I'm telling you, the setting is the New Testament. The whole of the New Testament. Now, what does it mean? I mean, he is saying something here. "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Well, let's come over here. Let's stay real close for a minute. Come on over to verse 12 of chapter 7 for just a minute. Jesus still teaching. If you look, it's all red letters. All this is one big long teaching here. So in verse 12, he says, of chapter 7, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." Now notice, "for this is the law and the prophets." Well, that's interesting. Jesus is equating whatever you would like for men to do to you, do that to them. And if you do that, he's saying this is the law and the prophets. All right. Now go to Romans chapter 10. Let's keep going here now. If I'm in trouble, Paul's in trouble. Let's just look at verse 4. Now I'll back up a little bit. But it says, "For Christ..." Now over there Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to destroy the law. I've not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." But now here Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to every one that believes." Christ is the end of the law. What? That sounds a lot like the law being ended. The end of the law sounds like the law being ended. Yet Jesus says, "I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." I'd like to back up here. He's not letting me go to Romans 13, because I want to keep this exact train of thought. Romans 13, starting in verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another." So let's say it a little different way. You may have many debts in your lifetime and get them paid in full, but there's one debt you're never going to be able to pay in full, and that's to love one another. You never come to the end of that. That's why it says love never fails. It never comes to an end. You're always going to owe love to your brother. It's never going to be fulfilled. It's never going to come to an end. Love never fails. Let's keep going. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath" what? "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." I've not come to destroy the law, but that the law be fulfilled. "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Jesus said, whatever you would that men should do to you, do you unto them. This is the law and the prophets. The law was given to a spiritually dead people who did not have the love of God in them to restrain their flesh by the curses and the blessings. You know, same. Every parent understands this. It's the same way you deal with your children until they grow up. Clean your room. If you clean your room, there shall be blessing. If thou shalt not clean thy room, this is the law, there shalt be adversity to your britches bottom. There shall be, we don't call them cursings, we'll give you a whooping. Of course, nowadays you make them stand in the corner. You didn't find that in the scriptures, but anyway. Well, you don't. You don't find that in the scriptures. So, what was the purpose of the new birth? Let's say, what was the purpose of the law before the new birth? To restrain the flesh through the carrot and the stick. Exactly the way every parent deals with their child. And hopefully, you're hoping someday the child grows up and they just clean their room. You know, I didn't mind changing Lily's poopy diapers when she was little. I hope I'm still not changing them at age 30. You don't want your children to grow up, you know. Well, the new birth has caused us to come into a maturity, into a godlikeness that was not available before. And part and parcel, we looked at it Wednesday night, Romans 5 will show you, the love of God, if you're born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. That love is in there no matter how you acted at Walmart. That love is in there, no matter how Gary acted or you acted. That you go, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I acted so bad. Yes, you are. The scriptures, faith comes by what? Faith comes by watching how you act? No. Oh, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I was still on the roller coaster ride of emotions, I had an emotional downturn this week that I hadn't had one like that in a long time. Normally, I can dig out of one in just a little while, usually within an hour or two. This one I didn't get out of all day till the next morning. It's been a long time since I had one of those. When you're in one of those, by the way, that's the time to especially keep your cotton-picking mouth shut. The best victory you ever had was keeping that trap shut when you're in an emotional down. If I was still on that emotional roller coaster of the emotions, you know, there's be a lot of days where I wouldn't even think I'm saved. There's a lot of days when I still hear in my head that I'm not. And the accuser comes. Well, what's the anchor of my soul? Is it my emotions? Is it how you treat me? Is it how I act? What is the anchor of my soul? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, the engrafted Word that has come to anchor my soul. So, sometimes you got to hang on to that anchor. It's all you got. It's all you got. You got to hang on to God's Word, and I mean keep your mouth shut during those times. If you say anything, don't let anything come out of your mouth but the Word of God. That'd be a good time to get those in Him confessions out. And nothing in you wants to quote them right then. It's kind of like worship when you've got 10 metric tons of flesh on you, then nothing in you wants to worship. Boy, when you worship God, then you think that's not precious and holy to Him. When all hell is on breaking loose on you and you've got the elephant in the room is your own emotions sitting right on your chest. You can hear your ribs cracking from the emotions that's on you. And nothing in you. You don't even want to watch a Christian program. You don't want to talk to no Christians, you know, just... Is there a show on where somebody's killing somebody, you know? Give me that. But you get out the Word of God, or you get out those confessions, and you begin worshiping or quoting His Word. Now, you talk about... The devil thinks you're crazy when you do that. He doesn't know how to handle you. Well, it's about time. Glory to God. Well, getting back to this, he says, let's read Romans 13:8 again. We're going to go down a few more verses here. See, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Under the old covenant, I mean, God is love. God is love. God never did one bad thing to you yet. Did you? And he won't either. Did you see that? He said, why does God send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. Adam did. If you want to know the truth of it. God's doing everything he can to rescue humanity from there. Trying to raise us up to help with revival and a people that can't be bribed, can't be threatened, can't be, don't worry about political correctness, don't, you know, all of those things. So that we can love the unlovely. Worse than that, we can love our enemies, lay down our life for them like Christ would. He's trying to raise up a very people like that. But if you truly love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to sleep with his wife. I'll tell you right, if I love my wife, I'm not going to sleep with his wife. You know? Love works no ill to its neighbor. So, God has always been love. Well, how do you get people acting lovely that are the exact, at their core, is nothing but selfishness? That's the Old Testament. Well, it's the same way parents do with their children. It's the carrot and the stick. It's the ice cream cone or the paddle. And that's the law. It's exactly what he did. His nature has always been love, but they had no nature of love anymore. They had the nature of selfishness. So God's law, external, comes and he says, well, I know you don't love that guy, but you're going to have to treat him right. Don't steal from him. If you do steal from him, whap, you're going to get a spanking. If you do what I tell you, there'll be blessing for you. But his whole goal was not to have a people that had to be controlled that way. God is love, and he wants man made in his image. You remember that? We've been hammering on that for weeks, you know. All the way back to Genesis 1, three times in two verses, we're told God made man in his own image. In the image of God made he man. Three times in two verses. Then we're told Jesus is the express image of God. So what God does, he finally, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, he says, okay, we can move another step now. I don't have to give them the law externally, written in stone. Now, by the virtue of the new birth, I can change their nature and once more put my love on the inside of them. That's what Hebrews is talking about in that new covenant. I'll no longer have to write it on tablets of stone. Now, I'm going to write my laws and my precepts, I want to write it on their heart. How he does that is through the new nature. Because that new nature is love. But we've got churches, we've got to hold the church at large still majoring on the minors. When the minors will take care of themselves if we'll major on love. Amen. But see, then we start getting off into sappy, crazy human love. Instead of God's love. Did you know God is not an enabler? He's not an enabler. We've left the notes now. Go to Luke's somewhere. 15, I think. Luke 15. Maybe you'll let me come back. It's really good notes here. You'll like these. The only thing on there, by the way, are verses. The verses. Just like Dave says, you pray long enough, the verses become the notes. I didn't know what in the world he meant the first time I heard him say that. You want to see tough love? You want to see real love? Look at this prodigal son here. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. This is real love. This is the love of God. Not human love. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent All. Everyone say all. That means not that left. That means he had no money. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. That means lack. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, for a young Jewish boy, it doesn't get much lower than feeding the hogs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Now, let's get a picture here. I have relatives who are hog farmers now. During the Depression, one of my relatives, one of my dad's younger brother, he had an idea, I think, from God. They couldn't afford to buy the feed and what they normally would feed the hogs. So he made traps, net traps, and put them down in the Cimarron River and caught turtles. And he figured out a way to catch those turtles and get the meat part out, and he would make turtle soup and fattened his hogs. His hogs was the best in the county. Right during the Great Depression, see. But I've been around that hog farm. Hog farms don't normally smell real nice. I've been there. You know, what's that old deal? It says, don't wrestle with the hog. You'll both get dirty and the hog likes it. I like that. But anyway, I had these pictures. This boy got so hungry. Now, he's a Jew, for one thing. It's already got to be very demeaning to be in that position of feeding the hogs anyway. That was unclean food, terrible. But now, hogs, the ones where I grew up, they normally eat out of a trough. And this boy is so hungry. Can you get this picture? Here's the hogs with their head down in the trough. And he's so hungry. He's right at the point of putting his face right down there in that trough with the hogs. Would you call that bottom? I always say some people got to hit bottom before they repent. Some people got to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times. They really do, you know. For sometimes once isn't enough. Sometimes twice isn't enough. But apparently this was enough for him. Now, if you want to see the love of God, it's in the very next phrase. And no man gave unto him. Now, in this parable, we know that God the Father, here in a little while, we're going to see that God the Father, with this is a type of him, but the Father in this story, he saw his boy coming home from a long way off. What does that tell you? He was out on the front porch looking for him. Day after day after day, the father's heart was aching for this lost boy. The father's heart loved that boy. But I'll tell you right now, that father was not an enabler. Could God our Father speak to anybody and have them give money to somebody who needed it? Sure he could. Did he not feed Elijah during the famine with bread from the ravens? And managed for him to find water. I mean, God is able to do that. But see, real love at times is pretty doggone rough. God is not the father of your flesh. He is the father of your spirit. These words right here, and no man gave unto him. You might consider writing in the margin of your Bible, thank God. What if there had been an enabler there? Oh, that's okay. I know you're on your way to hell. I know that you're living out here like this, far away from the Father's will. It's all by grace, you know. I didn't get near enough amens right there. God the Father loved that boy. Was out on the front porch looking for that boy. When that boy came home, he killed a fatted calf and had a party. I mean, heaven rejoices more over one sinner that repents than the 99 that need no repentance. But I am telling you what, your Father loves you too much to keep you away from him through enabling. And I know some parents right now, I know in the sound of my voice that there's people struggling with they love their children, and it's hard to know sometimes what to do. It is hard to know. You're going to have to hear God. He is love. And whatever He says to you, my recommendation, do that. Don't get over into human, sappy love. The Holy Ghost told us one time, and this is, gosh, that's probably over a lot of years ago now, over 20 years ago probably. But He said, human love, when it's substituted for my love, is as deadly as poison. Did you hear that? Human love is as deadly as poison when it's substituted for the Father's love. God wants you back in His house. God wants you repent of your sin. He wants you back in His fold. He wants you to come home. Just like this boy here. My goodness. Y'all know this story anyway. I told you about my three daughters. All three of them were in rebellion at the same time. The one that got in the deepest legal trouble was the youngest one. And I've told you how that her and her boyfriend was arrested by the FBI. They were arrested by the FBI in Mobile, Alabama. It was just a minor charge. It wasn't very serious. Interstate transportation of stolen firearms. Brought back to Oklahoma. And first she was in a jail. And she's my baby. She's my youngest one. Think I love her? Think I don't remember? All of us. You know? And she's in a jail. This old jail was built about the turn of the century. I mean, it's like a 1900 jail. And where they had her was down in the basement at first. And it's a basement that's made out of concrete blocks. Been there since about 1910 or thereabouts, somewhere right in there. And it's almost completely underground. There was a little slit near the ceiling where light could come in, you know, and a bars and a window there. She couldn't see outside, but it's almost completely submerged. When you go down there, it's dank. Is that a good word? Dank. It's not unsafe, but it smells and feels like a basement. The only bed there was a metal cot attached to the wall. The cell was so small that when you're awake, you fold that up against the wall so you'd have room to walk around, and later on you let it back down. Oh. Bail was set at $2,000. Could get her out for $2,000, and boy, I was just about to do that. To be honest with you, I'd have had to borrow the money. Do you think that matters when it's your baby? Man, I was ready to get her out of there, and I heard the Holy Ghost say, don't you pay her bail. Don't you pay her bail until I say so. Now, when I went and talked with her, her words, boy, I hope somebody's getting something. This is hard for me to say again. Her words were all the correct words. I'm so sorry. I never should have done it. I'll never do it again. On and on and on and on and on. But in her eyes, there was no repentance. And the Lord said, no. I had to leave. Now, I did check with the jailer. I did have a conversation with the sheriff to make sure she was not going to be molested, to make sure that no other person was going to be put in that cell with her, and make sure she was going to be physically okay. And I got his assurance that that was so. How long did you leave her in there, Brother Gary? 30 days. That was the hardest 30 days of my life, I think. Or right up there with it. Hardest day by day by day. Hard. But eventually, in her eyes, just like this young man here, eventually it says here, the next verse says, and he came to himself. She finally came to herself. Finally. Because we didn't enable her. Because we didn't get her out quick. She had time to consider that maybe her actions to this present point had not been the best ones. Perhaps the decisions she had been making were not the best decisions for her life. Repentance came. Now, did that end it? No. Yeah, we got her out, yeah, but the whole episode, it took 2 years of listening to God and obeying God before that thing finally came to an end. The person that she committed the crime with was sentenced to 12 years in prison. He didn't serve all of that. They let him out for good behavior earlier. Had not been for the grace of God, she would have been sentenced to 12 years also. I'm really glad that I left her for 30 days so she didn't get sentenced to 12 years. And besides that, she came to work for the ministry and worked for the ministry for years and years and years, raised, in my opinion, two of the best grandchildren ever on planet Earth. And that's the rest of the story. We could go on. But isn't that something? See, God's love, as we're going into, and I'll be first to tell, I don't know. I'm like Mark. I look at Dave in amazement. Bronk had this dream one time, and in this dream, all of us ministers were like archaeologists digging down this. We had this thing going down into the earth. We're digging and digging and digging, looking for all the original foundation stones laid by the first apostles, you know, because it's like 2,000 years of religion on it. And in this vision, Bronk was at a certain place, and he's been real nice to me. He had me further down than he was. I'm not sure that's the case. But in this vision, he could see me down there. I'm digging deeper, and he's going, Gary, can you see Dave down there anywhere? I had a flashlight or so. I don't remember exactly now, and I'm looking further down. I go, yeah, I can see him just barely. He's way down there ahead of us. And that's exactly what I still see today. I see enough behind the scenes and see how he reacts. And I'm pretty sure how Gary react. And now I know how Mark would react. It amazes me, the love of God that he walks in. And the thing of it is, after watching him for 20 years, I don't think he's trying. I don't think, what was the definition of hypocrisy? An actor on the stage? He's not an actor on the stage. I'll take you back to those. This was quite a while back. Remember, y'all remember when his house burned? Yeah, I got a call like 2 or 3 in the morning. And so it winds up here, you know, drive out there, and it's an icy morning. It was wintertime, and the firemen are there, and the house is still, part of it still burning, and they've got part of it out, and it's so cold, icicles are forming everywhere from the water, you know. And here's if you can picture this truck at the time, there's Dave and Tim and Brad Clymer and me in the truck. And I'm all, your house is burning, you know, and your house is burning. And Dave's going, now, Tim, do we have enough coffee for Gary and Brad? And I'm going, your house is burning. And he goes, what do you call a cow that can't give milk? I'm going, what? What? Your house? What do you call a cow that can't give milk? I said, Dave, I don't know. What do you call it? He said, well, it's either a milk dud or an utter failure. And I'm going, I mean, the peace of God is all over this guy. You know, he knows his family is out. Everything. You know, the possessions are just possessions, you know. And he's the one comforting us. And I'm going, this is a guy I need to follow. I've seen him react in ways. Well, anyway, Gary at this stage would not react like that. But I'm hoping, unless I was the actor on the stage, which I can do that. I know you've never done that. I can do it for a little while. But eventually, you know, I'll walk out of the Walmart too. You'll have to get the tape to understand what they're talking about. It was perfect. It was just perfect. Go to Galatians 5 just for a minute. It's no wonder that the Holy Ghost has us on this path of love. At this point, I know more about what the Word says about it than I do the tasting of the fruit myself. But I do know, I also know this, that I can't just hang around here for the next 10 years and watch Dave and be transformed into it either. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. He's the one, it is by grace. By the finished work of Jesus, not our works. When you believed on Him, by grace, God gave you this new nature. Then He gave you His Word and He gave you the Holy Ghost if you'd like to walk in the fullness of it. People say, we're teaching works here. No, we're teaching prayer, where you learn how to turn yourself over to that very Holy Ghost so He can bring forward, He can kill everything in you that's not like Christ and bring forward that maturity, that image of Christ, who is the express image of God. That seed of love has already been planted in us. Thank God for the Holy Ghost to bring it forward. It's not works, it's a tool He's given us. If you'd like to use it, you don't have to. Galatians 5. Look at verses 13 and 14. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Liberty from what? What's the book of Galatians about? Well, after Paul got them saved, the Judaizers come in and told him. He says, yeah, okay, we're not denying Christ, but you're going to have to also keep the law. And they were putting them right back under the legal requirements of the law. They weren't teaching them anything about how to bring forward the new nature. They were just flat putting them back under the law of Moses. And he says, no, the whole book, he says, who has bewitched you that you would listen to this other gospel? Liberty for brethren. In fact, chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And just so you'll absolutely know what he's talking about there, that he's talking about the law, what's the example he uses? Circumcision. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, and he means for that reason, to be justified before God, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why? Because Christ is your justification before God. He is your righteousness. Okay? So as I testify again to every man that's circumcised for that reason, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, you're either free from the written law or you're not free. But now notice down here, let's jump on down now to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What did Jesus say? If you love your neighbor as yourself, if you would do unto others as you would like for them to do unto you, that is the law. It was always God's heart. He only gave them the written law because they had no heart of love. They couldn't be born again. So He had to give them the written law. But now He's put the love of God in our hearts. You think He's going to put us back under the written law? No. What He's wanting now is the growing up of children into that image of Christ so that the love of God can be expressed as naturally as we breathe the air. It's just who we are. That's who Dave are. I watch Dave. I've never yet seen it. Who knows? I mean, I don't think Dave is perfect. Don't get me wrong. We're not into Dave worship. But leaders are supposed to lead by example. And I'm telling you, I have seen the example. And I like what I see. I want to walk more there myself. Now, you may see him sometime do something unchristlike, but I haven't yet. I might. What I'm saying is, I don't know anyone perfect yet but Jesus. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to press towards that mark. And I'm pressing towards the mark. But see, it's a great day. It's a great day, like Alan says. This grace thing that's being taught right now, they have a lot of different words for it. Ultimate grace. Suddenly, it's all by grace. It's okay. You don't need to pray. You don't need to fast. You don't need to read the Word. And like Alan says, you mean He'll accept me just like I am? Honey, we're all accepting you just like you are. That doesn't mean you have to stay that way. But what happens is all of a sudden there's this great sigh of relief. Why? Because the war is finally over. I don't have to battle my flesh anymore. I don't have to fight my strongholds anymore. I can just be me. And everything's great. I'm leaving that prayer center right now because they tell me I should pray. I'm going to go back over there and tell me I'm okay. Well, you are okay. Well, nobody's saying it's not by grace. But listen, do you want to stay the way you are? I don't want to stay the way I am. Here we go again. I want to read it again. You are called, this is Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, or to the flesh. But by love, serve one another. For, here it is, all, say all. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that was given in the Old Testament. That's not a New Testament command. That's an Old Testament command. But the problem is nobody could do it because why? The love of God was not shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're not born again. But God has shed that love abroad in our... You know what a comfort it is for me to know that that love is in there regardless of how I see... I don't always act according to that. I don't want to be a hypocrite either. You know, we tell you guys all the time, we're possessing the land. I'm not standing here as one that's fully possessed it. I'm possessing it along with the rest of you. But I'll tell you this, it comforts me to know that that love is truly in there. And if I give the Holy Ghost enough time, He'll bring that forward to where even you can see it. All right. I was kind of hoping we wouldn't get into this part. But we're here. Go to Matthew 7. We're back to the Beatitudes again. Now, this is normally one I would teach on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night because it's a little meaty. I'm going to pick it up here. So we read verse 12. Do y'all like context? Do you like to leave things in context? It's just scary as all get out what comes after that verse. Just scary as all get out. You don't hear it preached much. People run from it. I ran from it for years because I didn't understand the new birth enough to be able to understand all of it. I think I'm okay now. Check 5 years from now, probably be better. So let's start again where we left off. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the what? That word is not there by coincidence. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This straight gate that he's talking about is the path of the new birth. The wide gate is the path of all religion, all false religion, including false Christian religion, including the Jewish religion. Yeah, that'll get me some letters right there. The very people he's talking to at this point really are the ones he gets down to here in a little bit, where he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. The very ones he's talking to are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious uppity-ups of the day, which the only thing available to them at the time was the law of Moses, or what we would call the Jewish religion. That was the covenant at the time. That's why, see again, Mark quoted the verse today. He says, now you got to listen to them. They sit right now in Moses' seat. Listen to what they say. Paraphrase a little, but for God's sake, don't do what they do. Because they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They say, but they do not. Why? Their heart. Nobody could do. Not completely do. They do at it. You ever do at it? I do at the love walk once in a while. I do at it. You know, I'm going to love my wife. Do at it for a while. That just does it for a while. That's willpower. Now just keep it in mind. What he's talking about here is the new birth. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's the path of the new birth. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, now notice, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now don't get confused by looking around at our church or, man, there's a lot of Christians in our area. There are over 7 billion people on planet Earth. And I mean, out of that 7 billion, there is a tiny fraction that is born again. Most of them are in some kind of false religion. We could just start naming them all. Many of them are atheists, and many of them are in false Christian religions. Okay? Many there be that go in thereat. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. He is getting down to Jane, see the ball. He is going, look, religion, all kinds of religion, it's wide at the gate. You can see all these different people. It doesn't matter whether it's Christian either, or Jewish or Hindu or Muslim or what name is on the door. All of them have rules and regulations trying to get people to shape up and look better. That's the actor on the stage. That is exactly hypocrisy. Okay? He says, what Jesus is saying is, there's got to be a change, not of the fruit, but of the root. Are you a good tree or are you a bad tree? There's only two kinds of humans on planet Earth. At this point, there was only one kind except for him. But in our dispensation, because the new birth is available, there is two kinds of trees. You're either a child of the living God or you are the offspring of Adam. And even fallen man's good works, he said, if you read the Old Testament, it said, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And really, it's worse than that, women. You know what I'm talking about, what he really said there. But that's too, we can't talk like that in church. Can't in the Bible. He was trying to draw a picture. The fallen man's best works of righteousness are as filthy rags. I didn't understand that for years. I didn't understand that until he gave me that vision of what happened to the spirit of man when man fell in the garden. God loved man. God loved Adam. Called him his son. Well, he was his son. Then after man fell and sin nature come in and changed him. You know, the big question, you know, and Adam went and hid behind the bushes. God comes, Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. Where are you, boy? Like God didn't know where he was. But anyway, what I saw in the, you know, the big question is always, well, couldn't God just forgive Adam and we just go on from there? Why all this through the years of Jesus coming and all that? Why I have to go through all that? Couldn't God just forgive him? Well, listen, God did forgive him. Remember, he slayed an animal and took the coat of that animal and covered them with the skins. That's a type of the lamb that's coming. But in vision form, I saw it when he says, Adam, come on out here where I can talk to you. When Adam, in my vision, stepped out from behind that bush, what I saw was a depraved creature. It was like some kind of alien from another world. It had green skin and three eyeballs and tentacles coming out of its forehead and all hunched over and drool coming out one side of its mouth. And he's coming up. This is the perversion that happened. Man was no longer in God's image. And I saw this slobbering green three-eyed tentacle thing coming up to God and going, I'm your child. Can't you just forgive me? God's looking, we got a way bigger problem here than just forgiveness. I'm going to kill this animal and cover it. I forgive you, but son, I love you too much. I'm not going to forgive you and just leave you like you are. I want you back the way that I originally made you. And that is made in my image. That's why the new birth, and that's the only path that leads to life. That's why it's only through Christ. We're going to be called, we're going to be hated of all men. Jesus prophesied it now. You can see it coming. For years we couldn't in America too much, but you can see it coming now. You politically incorrect outfit, you stand up and tell the truth in love, they're going to hate you. They're going to call you everything but a good person. Leap for joy. Those of you, leap for joy. Hallelujah. They hate me. Glory to God. They put me in jail. I'm in the same jail my daughter was in. Hallelujah. You know. And nobody's paying my bail. But anyway. Get the 8:30 message. It'll mean more to you. But that's what this is really about. That's why narrow is the way. He's going, look, this new covenant, it's not just about changing the fruit. He says, if I change the root, then the fruit will change. Say, well, I know a Christian that's been a Christian, quote, for 50 years, and they're mean as a snake. I can stand in the garage and call myself a Chevy, and that does not make me a car. Jesus says, if you get changed at your root, there will be some change in your fruit. And if after 10 years, 20 years, you don't see any fruit, we'll have an altar call right at the end of the service. But for those, this really who we're preaching to today are not those. We're preaching to us. You know, Jesus said, hey, if you're bearing fruit, my Father will prune you so you can bear more fruit. That's where we are. That's where we are. You're bearing some fruit. But I see Dave, man, his limbs are hanging low and just loaded down with fruit, you know, for anybody to come. They just come and get fruit off Dave's tree. Well, I want to be like that. Well, He sent us the Holy Spirit to bring us right into that if we want it. Now let's go into verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why would he say, I never knew you? Jesus is God in the flesh. I mean, he knows everybody. That's not what he's talking about. No. We never became one. We never became family. You never did enter into that straight gate. You chose religion over life. And I never knew you. And even your best works are still iniquity because your root is from the wrong tree. I love all these shouting amen messages. Charles Finney, most of you know who that was. Did y'all know his ministry was to go around? He didn't preach so much in the fields. He wasn't an evangelist in the sense of going out and preaching to sinners out in the fields. You know where he preached? To sinners in the church. He probably got more church people saved than any other ministry that's ever been on earth. People that had entered in through the wide gate. They sat at the pew. They liked the fellowship. They liked, when I was in business, I had more than one person try to get me to join their church because it was the right church in town to go to, and I would have a lot of contacts for my business. People like that. Where church is a means to an end, and it's not life. I really wasn't going to do this one, but he's not going to let me out of it. Go to Luke 16. Even under the old covenant, God was trying to, through the external means of the law, get people to walk in love as much as possible with a death nature. He was trying to get them to do it. But there was the same kind of gospel being preached then. It's being preached now. It's all grace. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything at all. It's all by grace. Luke 16, picking it up. And again, I'm going to stop right here and say, don't write me your letters. I know as well as you do. It's by grace you're saved, not of works, that any man should boast. By the works of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. Trust me, I know that. But we have an insidious gospel at work in the church at large today that's going under the umbrella of ultimate grace or whatever, and it's going to wind up leading a lot of people to hell. And it's difficult to stand up and speak the truth because it sounds like you're coming against grace. Honey, if any person on earth deserves hell, it is Gary Carpenter himself. I am saved by the grace of God, by the blood of my Savior, and no other way. And I understand that. But because I'm saved and I know that He gave His life for me, I don't intend to live the rest of my life for myself. I intend to give myself to Him all that I can, as though I am exactly what I am, a purchased possession, a person that is purchased for Him. The Holy Ghost will not renew your mind for you without you getting into the Word of God. He's not going to pray without you praying. Now He'll add His content to your prayer. He will pray what you don't know to pray. But He won't pray in spite of you. He won't worship in your place. He won't get you by the ear and drag you down to the altar, crack you behind the knees, make you bow and say, worship. That's not going to happen. That God could make robots to do that if that's what He wanted. Okay, real quick. The rich man. Now this comes right at the end. Jesus has been teaching. You know, I normally start teaching this passage starting in Luke 15 and go all the way to Luke 17:10 because it's all one image. This whole thing is directed against the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they loved religion and they loved money and they were using religion to make money. And Jesus knew that. And it's all directed at them. You got to keep that in mind, okay? So picking it up here in Luke 16, verse 13. Boy, you talk about directly pointed at them. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And now notice, and the Pharisees also who were covetous. Does Jesus, he's preaching right at them. Why? They loved money more than they loved God. They are the actors on the stage. They are exactly the hypocrites. They're the very ones. He's saying, now you listen to them, what they say, because they're saying the law of Moses, but don't do like they do. And they were in it for the money, plain enough. So, and they heard him. They knew who he's talking about. They heard these things and they derided him. I love how I heard Dave say that. Right in the middle of his message, they stood up and they go, who are you, you hillbilly from Nazareth? What seminary did you attend? Who are you to stand up here and call us serving mammon? And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Well, what is highly esteemed among men? Come down to verse 19. There was a certain rich man. These guys were all wealthy, and they had gotten wealthy off religion. That's what he's teaching. Now, it's not every rich man falls into this category, but I want you to notice this is a Jewish rich man. This is a son of Abraham. He was part of the elect people on earth by virtue of his birth alone. That's going to be important in a minute. What was he trusting in to make it? Well, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And y'all know that before the new birth was available, every saint from the Old Testament, every believer, wound up in Abraham's bosom. It was a good holding place, a nice place to wait out the centuries until Jesus would come. They would hear the gospel, be born again, be transformed into his image, and go into heaven. But until then, if you died, you better go to Abraham's bosom, because the only other place to go was hell. So it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, but the rich man also died. Now, who's this a type of? Who is Jesus preaching to? Who is tough love here trying to reach? The very Pharisees that just stood up and derided him from the floor. The very ones that just got through saying, we don't know who you are. We know who Moses is. We know who we are. Who are you? The very ones that just stood up and interrupted him. He is trying to warn them where they're headed if they don't follow him into the new birth. He says there's a rich man who also died and was buried. And where did he wind up? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Even under the law, it was not enough to say, I am a child of Abraham. I'll be okay based on my birth alone. You had to do something. See, well, I'm not sure he was a Jew. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, and if that doesn't convince you, look at verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, this man is an offspring. He is an offspring of Abraham, of the lineage. In blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But yet this man chose to live his life contrary to the covenant that he had. The covenant he had was the external commandments, trying to coerce flesh into love. All right? We have been born again. I place great stock in my new birth alone. I am a child of God by grace, just like this man was a child of Abraham by grace. He had nothing to do with it. His parents had everything to do with it. He didn't have nothing to do with it. Jesus did all the work. I didn't have anything to do with it. But this man lived in violation of the external law. Listen, I do not advocate living in violation of the internal law of love your whole life and just count on the day that you went down there to the altar call alone. There needs to be fruit if you've been changed at the root. And the world is tired of looking at hypocritical Christians. They're tired of it. Saying, I've been born again. I've been changed. And they're going, you know, bet me. I saw you the other day. You act just like me. You're not changed. Well, and then we kind of slink off. Why? Because it's so. God. Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? Won't it be a day if we can start saying, well, the Satan comes, but he has nothing in me. Which of you convicts me of sin? You mean it is possible to live above sin? Either that or rip Romans 6 right out of your Bible today. It is possible. It is possible. And thank God on the journey, we have the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. Thank God for 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Thank God if we have to go 27 times an hour to that verse. Thank God we have that blood on the mercy seat. If we sin, He is faithful to forgive, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us and cleanse us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But boy, once we get cleansed, back to the prayer closet, back to fasting, back to the Word. Let's let the Holy Ghost. We are that tree at our root, but now it's time to let the Holy Ghost bring forward the fruit. Did you get anything out of that? Be careful of this greasy grace doctrine that's going around. It's starting off fairly innocent right now. It will culminate in lasciviousness, and it's going to wind up leading a lot of people to hell. It's not true. Father, I thank you for your word. I did my best to obey you today, Father. I thank you for the blessing of your spirit. Father, we thank you for the new birth. But Father, we also thank you that you love us too much to leave us like we are. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that is transforming us as we yield to your teacher, the teacher you've given us. We yield to the Holy Spirit, renewing our mind and being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you love us too much to leave us like we are. We love you and we appreciate you. We thank you in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.